Well, I must have passed the audition. He's back. Well, I'm honored to be here. I always am, you know that. And delighted to be here. And in the fullest of time, you know, God's going to arrange all those, the staff and the people who need to lead those various ministries. Somewhere out there is somebody who can do it, and God's going to take care of it. We pray to that end. While I'm kind of speaking here at the beginning, I'm going to give you some verses here out of the Pew Bible on page 1185, because I will want you to kind of look along with me. 1185, chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, beginning in verse 17. So that's where we're going to spend time tonight. It is an honor to be here. I'll let you in on a little secret. I do a lot of speaking in a lot of places, but I don't get to do a lot of sermons. A lot of folks want to hear me share testimony of some things that have happened in our lives, and I'm honored to do it. I must say I'm truly stunned by the response over these years, but I do that. So when I get to share a sermon, I really like to do that. Often when I'm leaving a place and they'll say, you know, that we enjoyed that, we'd love to have you back sometime. I said, I'd be glad to come back. I've got some sermons that I don't ever get to preach. So I'm glad to be able to speak with you tonight. It's an honor for me to do this. I'm going to begin kind of with a question, and here's the question. It's a pretty heavy question, I'll admit right off the bat. What lengths would you go to bring those you care about to Jesus? What lengths would you go to? What would define the boundaries of how far you're willing to go to bring somebody to Jesus? I admit that's a pretty heavy question. Pastor's challenged us to read his word and pray. And wow, what a foundational element for everything else we do. That ought to lead to something. You know, it goes somewhere. And so I'll be praying with you, and I'm certainly committing myself to do the very same thing. Now, that's above and beyond what you would normally do. And I think that's even more important, because this is a decision, like so much stuff in life is. And here's one right here. What would you do? What would you be willing to do to bring somebody else to Jesus? Now, these verses are pretty familiar to a lot of folks. This is the story of Jesus healing the man, the paralytic, in the house where they tore a hole in the roof. So I like this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but you might be surprised why it is. So I'm going to read it right now, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Luke chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That's an interesting statement. The leaders are going to be healed. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, who they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how that they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. When they saw he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Verse 26 says, "And they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'What we have seen, or we have seen strange things today.'" The NIV says remarkable things. We've seen remarkable things. Well, that is a remarkable thing, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is preaching, and suddenly, wow, what would happen, preacher, if somebody tore a hole in the roof and just lowered somebody down here and need to be preached to? I mean, let's wrap our brains around that for a second. But interestingly enough, this is not in church. This is in a house, and it's in Capernaum. Capernaum's up on the northwest shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. It's where Peter lived. He was originally from Bethsaida, but he was living up there. Some people think this is his mother-in-law's house. Anyway, it was his house, his headquarters. Jesus based his ministry out of there for a good deal of time. So a lot going on. A lot of miracles took place in Capernaum. Capernaum really means the village of Nahum, Capernaum. And so here they are in the village of Capernaum. It was eventually destroyed. Jesus said that it would be. And so some scholars think there's two different places, but the one they've settled on is this one. If you go there today, you'll see why. There really is a temple up there kind of on the hill, a synagogue, and then down near the water line is where Peter's house is. It's got a big pavilion built over the top of it to kind of keep it the way it is. There are ruins, but I'm imagining when you stand there what it must have been like that day in that house. Jairus lives on the way up to the church. You kind of pass by his house where the daughter was healed. So it's kind of a compact area. This is where this is happening, in a house in Capernaum. If you look over in Mark, you'll see that's where it says this is taking place. Now, it's not just any house. Well, actually, it kind of is a normal house, but this house is a house that has a roof, and they all did, but this one is got some tile on it. Now, that was extra. People weren't normally able to afford tile. It was usually just a kind of a mud house with a thatched roof, maybe some straw up there, and people would go up there at night to keep cool, and that meant they had to have some stairs, but unlike most of the houses that we live in that may be more than one story, the stairs were not on the inside of the house, they're on the outside of the house. So you had to walk outside to get up on the roof, so people would go out there maybe in the early morning or the evening, and they would cool themselves because it's brutally hot over there. Sounds vaguely familiar. So they were up on the roof. That's where the houses had those kinds of things. This house apparently had that kind of roof on it. Part of it was probably beams, lumber being very scarce over there. It wasn't all that way. And then they had a system where they could kind of, not air condition the house, but create some kind of draft in there. So part of it was just kind of maybe twigs or thatch or something like that. So here they are in the house. And that's where this takes place. So this is the place. It's not a church. And that actually factors in this a great deal. And then the people that are involved, first of all, of course, is Peter. It's said to be his house or his mother-in-law's house. We all know about Peter, of course, uneducated fisherman. Jesus charged with founding a church, essentially. So he had some drawbacks. And from a personality standpoint, he said it was an uneducated man. But he was a determined man. It's a few blocks from the temple and just around the corner from Jairus' house. Even though Peter denied Jesus, he's still the man who called him Messiah. He's still the man who walked on water with him, and he still preached at Pentecost. So this Peter is standing there, apparently, in the house. And he's probably standing because most everybody else is sitting. Now, this is a very curious thing. The house is not filled with ordinary folks. It's filled with what we would normally call preachers or ministers. That's who's in the house that day. And they've come to hear him. And it says, according to this scripture, they come from a lot of different places. They come from all over. So this indicates they know he's going to be there and they want to hear him. He's been doing a lot of very powerful, important things, so they've come to check him out. And let's be fair to these guys. If you knew somebody else was doing something that not necessarily run counter to what you're trying to do, if he was doing something that was catching a lot of attention instead of what you were doing, you might want to go check him out, hear him. Find out what's going on. What is he saying? Where does this healing come from? So they've all gathered themselves in there. And let me point this out. These are not just people who teach the Torah, the Pentateuch. These are not just people who these people actually interpret the scriptures. And in those days, that was their big job. They wanted to tell you what the prophets said. They wanted to tell you what the right. So anytime you had a question, you would have to go check with them first before proceeding. That's what you had to do. And so these people had a lot of power, and they liked having a lot of power, these religious leaders. Well, they're sitting there in the room, probably on the floor, because that's the way they taught in those days. Jesus is probably on the floor with them. He's surrounded by all these religious leaders. They're from all over the place. Whoever probably were, the other people that were able to get in, they're probably standing around the perimeter of the wall. These are small places. And the door is blocked. I mean, the place is jammed. No one can get in this house. Well, we have a very curious situation here where four guys, at least, show up with a paralytic on a mat of some kind, a bed, a stretcher. And they're wanting to bring this guy to Jesus to get him healed. Now, we don't know who they are. We don't know what their names are. We don't know why they were motivated to do this. Perhaps he pleaded with them. We're not sure what happened. But what did happen, or why it happened, what did happen is they gathered him up, probably well known in the town, the paralytic, and they brought him out to the house. And they couldn't get in. And they couldn't get in. They probably went to the door. People were spilling outside. People were standing outside what windows they had. And they can't get in. So while this is going on, Jesus is teaching the people there, probably sitting on the floor with the rest of them. People are standing around the perimeter. These guys show up with the paralytic on a mat, and they're trying to get him in. And so they took the only option that they could think of. They went up the side of the house and got on top of the roof. As I said, some of the roof is tile, some of it's not quite that substantial because they wanted some ventilation, so they find themselves on top. So these are the scribes and Pharisees. They're watching this all unfold in front of them. Then there's the paralytic. The paralytic is probably a beggar. If he has any kind of subsistence at all, he has to depend on the kindness of strangers to give him some money so he'll have something to eat. He can't walk, he can't go anywhere, he's an outcast, he's helpless, and probably hopeless. And let me point this out. He's considered a great sinner. And we don't know this, but in those days, if you had serious afflictions, it's like a mathematical equation. It's in direct proportion to how bad you are. What, you know, if you really are doing very poorly, if you've behaved yourself very poorly, if you've really been offensive and sinful to God, then you have terrible things happen to you. And since he was a paralytic, everybody assumed he was a great sinner. And that's important in the story. We don't know that he committed any sins in particular, or we don't know what they are. We know he had some because they had to be forgiven, like we all do. But here he was, in their minds, a great sinner. There was nothing that his friends could really do for him to heal him. They couldn't heal him themselves. There was nothing he could do for himself to heal himself, or he probably would have already done it. There was nothing the doctors could do for him. So he's a desperate man. He's a desperate situation. And he needs help badly, but he's probably needed it for a long time. He's atrophied. He's probably like skin and bones. His muscles don't work, so they haven't been developed. He's just lying there strapped, in this case, to the stretcher or the mat. Yeah, he's perceived as a poor, pitiful man. He's come for healing, and he's going to wind up with forgiveness. Then there are the four friends. These are my favorite guys. We don't know them. We don't know where they came from. We don't know how familiar they were with the paralytic. We just don't know anything about them. But they were faithful. I mean, faithful to pick up a man, and I don't know how they had to bring him from. It's not a very big area. But they're bringing him on this mat, and they're climbing up the side of a, you know, when you've got somebody on a, you have to lift them up. It's a very difficult process. There's no railings on the stairs outside. They get up on the roof, and then they're presented with a whole new problem, is that they might be able to hear barely through the thatch, but they can't get their friend to where he needs to be, so they only have one solution. There's only one option they have, and that is to dig through the roof and lower this guy, mat and all, down into the floor below. They worked together. They did everything they could to try to get this man in front of Jesus. And harkens back to the question I asked at the beginning, what are we willing to do to bring people we care about to the Lord? So this is what they were willing to do. They were willing to dig a hole in the roof. And then, of course, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, the Son of Man, he calls himself here in this set of scriptures, this passage. It's interesting, over in Matthew, you hear Jesus described this way. He taught as one having authority, not as their teachers of the law. Guess who he's sitting in front of right now? The teachers of the law. But it says in Matthew's gospel, he taught as one having authority. That's the Jesus I'm talking about, the one who has the authority to do this. And so there he is. Here's the scenario. They're in the room. It's jam-packed. Preachers all over the floor, or religious leaders, people standing around the perimeter, people blocking the door. Four guys show up with a paralytic. They climb up on the roof. They're there, and they're about to tear a hole. And then here's where the story begins. Not a church. It's a house. And so in front of those religious believers, or these religious leaders, there's no temple. There's no rituals going on here. There's no offerings being offered. There's no sacrifice. Jesus is just saying, bring the lost to me, wherever I happen to be. And I think that's very important. Not at the expense of the church, because we know how important the church is. We're in one right now. But it's important in this context to understand that we have to bring people to wherever Jesus is. And that means sometimes we have to go where he is. And where he is wherever people are in need. People who have a need for salvation. People who have a need for healing. And so they were willing to do that, and they did it. And that means there are times when we really have to approach God directly. And they did. You say, well, we can't approach God directly anymore. He's not here in person. We can approach God directly, because up to this time, you had to go through someone else. You had to bring an offering to the temple. You had to do all these things to qualify for forgiveness. You had to do all these things to even get in touch with God. And Jesus is saying, no, no, you can come to me wherever I am right now. Yeah, you can do that. And you can do that. Now, I think that's awesome. That's incredible. And what's going on here is Israel, which these people represent on the floor, are being told that you're not going to receive deliverance until you get right with God. Because they weren't right with God. And bless their hearts, the history of our Jewish friends is they've been falling in and out of love with God for all time. Close to, far away, but you know what? That's not very far from us either, is it? And so here in this passage, they're being told, "You, if you want to have a relationship with me, then you're going to have to get right with me. You're going to have to seek forgiveness. If you want healing as a nation, you're going to have to come directly to me, and you'll receive forgiveness." So here they are up on the roof. Jesus is in the middle of whatever he's doing. He's preaching. He's teaching. They really come to see a miracle, because that's what they want to see. They heard he was doing them, and they've come to see one. And suddenly there's a rustling on the roof. They may think it's a bird. They don't really know what it is. They can't know what it is. And suddenly probably some debris and dust starts falling from the roof. Can you imagine this situation? I mean, what if you were sitting in your house? I often do this passage as a Bible character, as Peter, and I'm looking up at the roof, and I'm looking at the patch on the roof, and I'm remembering these days. When Peter looks at the roof and he says, wow, what a day that was. When I looked up there, and here comes somebody's feet strapped to a mat. So these guys are digging a human-sized hole in his roof. And it's probably feet first, somebody's coming down through the hole. What an experience this must have been. It's kind of a man-sized portal, and a sick man on a pallet is being lowered down in front of them. I've often called this kind of a human pinata, you know, He's coming down, dangling in the room. And I just can't even, it's just such an absurd kind of premise to be dangling there in front of Jesus, but that's what's happening. Here he comes, and I'm sure everything just stops at that moment, because they're not to be denied. And see, I think that just speaks volumes about the approach that these folks were taking. They just weren't going to be denied. They were going to do whatever it took to get their friend in front of Jesus. So he's interrupted the discussion with the local theologians, and everything grinds to a halt at that moment. And nobody's looking at the four guys except Jesus. He's not looking. I mean, sure, I don't know if you could see there. I'm sure they could see their hands up there. Maybe a face or two would peer through the hole where they had been dug. Is there kind of looking up there? But now they've already looked at the paralytic. He's lowered in front of them. Many of them are locals, so they probably recognize him and think, what in the world is he doing here? But everybody's looking at Jesus because you know what? They want to know what his response is. They want to know how he's going to handle this. Because they came there to look at him anyway to see what he was up to, who he is, what makes it tick, why is he doing these things, and why are people so captivated by it? So they're all looking at Jesus. And the scripture says, he saw their faith. The people on the roof. He wasn't looking at the paralytic. He wasn't looking at the religious leaders. He was looking at the faith of the people who brought this man to him, and the Bible says he saw their faith. That's such a crucial part of the story because our faith matters to other people. Yes, what we do matters to other people. You say, well, the people we're bringing matter. Of course they do. But seeing us bring them matters to other people too. All the ministry that we do matters to other people because the faith is what they're looking for. Well, in this case, they were looking for it and they saw it. This guy needed a lot of things. But what he needed more than anything else was salvation. And when they were looking at him, they saw a sinner who was crippled because he was a great sinner. And what Jesus saw was not somebody who needed to be healed physically. He was going to do that. He said he would. But a person needed to be healed spiritually. That's the first thing he saw. So that's what happened. Peter's house. Jesus is doing away with all these religious customs. He's not saying don't go to church and don't celebrate this and don't honor this and everything. But he's saying if you really want to come to God, you can come to the throne of God. We can come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus like ourselves. In fact, that's the way you do it. But somebody else probably brought you. And if we had time tonight, we could go down the aisles and everybody could tell who brought you. Maybe it was your grandmother. Maybe it was a next door neighbor. Maybe it was... I mean, for me, it was a lot of people, but I remember that very night or that very day in the third row of the service when the pastor said, who wants to go to heaven? We're taking reservations. And I knew he was talking about me. And it was the sum total of all those people who brought me to church, literally brought me to church, brought me to Jesus, that put me in that position. So there weren't any priests, there weren't any temples, there weren't any sacrifices. It was just Jesus and the poor paralytic. His physical restoration was preceded by his spiritual restoration. So that's what happens. Jesus just looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven you. Well, you know what happens after that. The religious leaders who came to see him heal somebody are now completely bent out of shape because he's forgiven somebody and they believe only God can do that. What they obviously have not grasped is they're sitting in front of him in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. So while they're all getting really crazy about that, and I think this is just astounding. You know, as if these poor guys are not kind of struggling through enough stuff they don't understand and a lot of things they misunderstand. These silly rabbits, they don't know that Jesus already knows what they're thinking. Of course he does. He heads them off at the pass. He anticipates what they're thinking, what they're saying. And so he kind of tells them, which one's easier to do? Is forgive. I mean, I personally can say to you, your sins are forgiven. You know why I can say that? It's because Jesus already did it. We can all say this. Your sins are forgiven you. And it's not, I'm not forgiving you. Maybe I'd need to forgive you. Maybe there are things we need to forgive each other for. Oh, wow, I see people all the time that are paralyzed by unforgiveness. They're crossways with somebody else, and it's been going on for years. And it just paralyzes them. I meet people all the time who are angry with God because maybe their child died. And they can't believe God took their child home. And, of course, the child belonged to God first. They're just loaned to us. He's taken good care of them. But they're angry. They just can't forgive. And that's just a paralysis. Well, these fellas are upset because someone says they can forgive. I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, here's a person who can really do it. And he's really doing it right in front of them. And they just can't get over it. I mean, they're just overwhelmed by this. They believe in healing, here's the irony. They believe in healing because healing is done all the time. In fact, they thought they could heal often. And what they would do is that someone would come and present themselves in a situation, and they would confess it to the priest, and the priest would prescribe some kind of penance, some kind of sacrifice, and then the person would leave, and the priest would say, your sins are forgiven you. But they were saying, God is forgiven you, and because you made the sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, I am the sacrifice. I'm the sacrifice. Now, I hope and pray that they look back on this later when Jesus was crucified and resurrected and they understood it. But you know, sin is a paralysis. It had paralyzed this entire race of people here because they were dominated by the Romans. And before that, it was another group. Before that was another group. Before that was another group because they were never being faithful to God. No reflection on them. We do the same thing. But Jesus said, you're going to have to get over your personal paralysis, which is you're caught up in the books and the laws and the teaching and the interpretation of the scriptures and who's going to sacrifice how much and who bought a dove and who bought this. I mean, he's saying it's me. I am the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. So there's an incredible amount of hypocrisy going on here. See, they'd already seen him do miracles. No doubt some of these guys had seen him do miracles. He did other miracles in the town there. I mean, Peter's mother-in-law was here. I mean, the centurion's servant was healed right here. And it was a remote healing, too. Jesus didn't have to go out there. So Jesus is perfectly capable of doing that. But he's doing this in a house in the city so that people will know that you bring people to Jesus wherever he is. Wherever he is. I'm not calling on God to forgive people, Jesus is saying. I am God. I am forgiving them as only I can. Thank God for that. Thank God he forgave me. Thank God. Well, right after this, and he's kind of chastised these people for thinking that he's not able to do this, he's not capable to do this, he's not even eligible to do this, but he is who he said he is. He's the Son of God. And so he forgives this man. So knowing what they know, thinking that the man is crippled because he's a great sinner, having forgive him, he just heals the man too. So you'll know that I am who I say I am. So he heals the man right there on the spot. Now he didn't heal him. This is a pretty dramatic situation. A lot of the healings are, but he says to him, you're healed, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick up the mat that they lowered you through the roof on, that you probably spent all your life on that particular bed, that gurney, that stretcher. I want you to pick that up, and I want you to walk out of here with it. Wow, that's a pretty astounding thing. Now remember, the room's jam-packed. That means when he gets up with his stretcher, he's going to have to kind of part the waves. Everybody's sitting on top of each other. He came through the roof. So I don't know, and it'll be interesting to speculate where everybody kind of wanted to touch him on the way out to see if he was real or like what really happened, the people who knew him, or they just kind of stood back. I mean, they kind of scrunched back so he could get out the door. One way or the other, the Bible says he took his leave. He exited. He picked up his mat, and he left because he was healed. But let me say this. I think forgiveness is a great miracle too, don't you? See, he wasn't just healed physically. He was forgiven. Forgiven and healed. I think they're two sides of the same coin. Now, I know people who have probably led wretched lives and maybe done terrible things, and they come to Jesus, and they're gloriously saved, and God works a miracle in their life. And maybe they have some great infirmities, not caused by the sin, or maybe caused by the sin. There's consequences to our actions. We do things sometimes that really cause us to be in terrible situations, lose our health. But the truth is, those are inextricably bound. Haven't you seen people before who maybe came to Jesus and it just changed their whole life and perspective and everything else? This often happens. And Jesus is saying, they're kind of one and the same thing. All this happened because the faithfulness of four friends. All of this whole scenario happened because of the faithful. I mean, the four friends didn't bring the religious leaders there. It wasn't their house. This wasn't even their paralytic. They just probably knew him. But because of the faithful of this four friends, this entire story is still being read and enjoyed and experienced by us tonight, 2,000 years later. The power of a believing community can have a profound impact on everybody else. The things that we do have a profound impact on everyone else. How do we know if we're saved? What happens next? What do you do after that? This man got saved. What did he do? He picked up his mat and walked out. But that wasn't the end of it. It says he walked out glorifying God. Another translation says praising God. Oh, wow. You see people come down sometimes on Sunday or maybe tonight, if that's you, and they give their heart to Jesus, and you can just see it on their face. We don't have any words for it. Because it's just that glow, it's that look, it's the joy of salvation. It says, I'm not the same person I was when I walked in here. And that's what this guy had. How do you know someone's really authentically, it's what happens afterwards. What happens next? He picked up his mat, he walked out of the place. Wow, what a journey that must have been. You'd have to have been in a coma in that room today not to rejoice and be excited about what was happening for him, even if you didn't know him. And the scripture says everybody was amazed. Well, I hope to shout. Of course they were amazed. I mean, look at what had just happened. They showed up for a little prayer meeting down at the house, and the roof opens up. The guy lowers down, a paralytic that everybody knows has been paralyzed all of his life. He gets saved, forgiven of his sins, healed, picks up the mat he rode in on, and walks out the door praising God. Wow, amazing. So it's back to that question. What lengths are we willing to go to bring somebody we care about to Jesus? Could involve getting your hands dirty. And if plan A doesn't work, we need a plan B or Z or F or G or whatever plan we have. We can't give up. We're not going to give up. And this is an individual thing. This comes down to not only us as a church, but us as individuals. What are we willing to do to bring that person we work with, to bring that person that we're related to bring the person that we go to school with, to bring the person who lives next door to us, to bring that person to Jesus? What do we have to do? What's it going to cost? What's the price? These guys were willing to pay whatever the price was. And they were willing to do it. Because our faith affects others. It does. Can't help it. I would say conversely, and I don't like this part of it, our lack of faith does too, but it's faith. That's what they're looking for. Faith. Our willingness to do whatever it takes to bring somebody to Jesus. Somebody brought us. So, wasn't the paralytic's faith, it wasn't the Pharisee's faith, it wasn't Peter's faith, it was the people who brought him's faith. Because that's what Jesus looked at. Wasn't it? He said, your faith. It's your faith. That's what's caused him to be forgiven and to be healed. A poor, pathetic man strapped to a bed. The human pinata is lowered through a roof by four determined men, friends. He gets his sins forgiven in a house. He gets healed. He walks out, holding his mat and praising God. What an amazing story this is. An amazing story to me is the four guys. The four guys who said, you know, he's been laying down there on that mat for I don't know how long, and he's never going to get up. This Jesus, he's said to be healing people, and it must be amazing. Let's take a shot, you know. If you get some ropes, and we'll go up there, and we'll see. And then, of course, they got there, and they couldn't get in. How frustrating was that? Forget that. We're going to get plan B. Let's go up on the roof. Tear a hole in the roof. Lower him down. Yeah. Our lives ought to back up our claims. And if we are who we claim to be, we need to bring them to Jesus. We've been forgiven. If our souls have been healed from the paralysis of sin, we ought to walk out of here praising God. Well, a few minutes, we'll do just that. Before that, we want to give you a chance to pick up your mat and walk out forgiven. Jesus can do that for you. Maybe you came in tonight looking for answers. You've come to the right place. I don't know what brought you here. At this point, it doesn't really matter. It's you're here. And Jesus is here. And he wants to forgive you. And he wants to heal you from the paralysis of sin. Maybe tonight, during this time, Pastor's focusing on prayer. We ought to start praying for somebody that you know that you care about that's not a Christian, like right now. I think specific prayers bring specific answers. So you know who they are when we bow in a moment. Say a prayer for them and ask God to help you help them know him. And then we can all walk out of here and say what they said at the very last verse. We have seen remarkable things today. Wouldn't that be great? It can happen right now by the power of God and through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know these fellows' names. It's just you do. Their faith put another soul in position to spend eternity with you. And I praise you for them. I want to be them. Lord, help us all be them. Help us to be sensitive to those around us who are standing in need of a salvation, who need a Savior, who need forgiveness, who need healing in their hearts. And Lord, I pray for everyone here. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that really is not sure about this. Maybe they're impressed with a story about some other people bringing this fellow to Jesus. And maybe in some ways they're paralyzed too by fear of death, fear of eternity, fear that they may not be good enough. They're not. None of us are. But you need not fear, because Jesus has made a way. He is the way. And through him, you can spend eternity in heaven and have a better life on the way. No doubt this man did. He got up with his mat and walked away praising you. So Lord, in a figure of speech, I pray that some of us tonight will be able to get up in a few moments and walk out praising you, because we've been healed. Others right now where we are can pray for those who are, they're not ready for heaven. They're just not. We know them. We prayed for them. We talked to them. But Lord, we may have to get our hands dirty on this. We may have to go to another plan. So Lord, help us, motivate us, show us the path, show us the way to go. And we want to be faithful no matter what plan it is. It always involves bringing people to you. So help us to be faithful in that. And we'll rejoice. We'll say, we have seen remarkable things today. If you're here this evening and you'd like to have prayer, somebody to pray for you, have a decision you want to share, you want to become part of this fellowship that is bringing people to Jesus every day, you just leave your seat and come down here. Someone will pray with you. Whatever God's telling you to do, just be obedient, like the four guys did when they picked up the mat, the cot, and took it down to Peter's house. They were obedient, and look what happened. So if you'll be obedient, something amazing will happen. Whatever it is, God speak to you, and you'll be obedient. In Jesus' name.